Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. As I mentioned, we're going to be looking at verse 12, but I'm going to read verses 1 to 13 that we might get the flow of the context, which is so important as we seek to understand Scripture. Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Join me in prayer, and let's ask God to speak to us, help us to understand these verses and the profound truths that are here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it reveals who you are. It reveals your ways in the world. It reveals your purpose. And it reveals what our salvation is about and what it is meant to accomplish. Father, every one of us here this morning needs to understand your purposes in the world and our part in those purposes, and what we are here for. I pray that you would speak to each of us and help us to grasp our great privilege of knowing you through Christ. And if there are any who don't know you, Father, draw them, open their eyes, and grant that we might all go from this place rejoicing in your grace to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. As I mentioned, we're looking in particular at verse 12 this morning, which reads, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." Now, of course, that's the end of a sentence. And so we need to understand that the "in whom" refers to Christ Jesus our Lord. So we could read it, "In Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." The popularity of lottery tickets today is evidence of the almost universal desire for wealth that characterizes most people. I'm not going to ask whether you buy lottery tickets. I hope you don't. But even those who are not caught up in the frenzy of getting in on the latest million-dollar draw would probably admit they wouldn't mind receiving a free infusion of cash. Right? I certainly wouldn't mind more cash. Who among us would have any trouble finding ways to spend it? Whether for selfish reasons or for the most admirable and altruistic reasons, few people in the world would turn down the opportunity to increase their riches if they could do so legitimately. And of course, many want to do so whether by legitimate means or not. Of course, we must also keep in mind that there is more than one kind of riches. The wealth of this world, in whatever form it comes, and there are many forms of wealth, but every form has one thing in common, and it is simply that it is passing away. It is temporary. It won't last forever. As a result, the wise person recognizes that worldly wealth has only limited value. It can be useful. We're not saying that it is not useful. But there are things that are of ultimately greater value than any kind of wealth this world offers. As the Apostle Paul has pointed out in our passage, there are spiritual riches found in Jesus Christ. the unsearchable riches that Paul preaches. And these riches are priceless. In other words, they are so valuable that no price can be assigned them. Now, why are they so valuable? Well, there are many reasons, but one reason that really concerns us this morning is that they are eternal. These riches are beyond measure because they are eternal. They can never pass away. They can never get lost. They don't rust or spoil or fade. They can never be taken from those who possess them. The riches of Christ. But imagine the situation of someone who has been given an incredible, huge inheritance, but who doesn't know it. He might be living in abject poverty, barely getting by from one day to the next, and all because he's not aware of the wealth that belongs to him. Or, slightly different scenario, perhaps he knows about the inheritance, but he doesn't realize how much it is worth. So while he has some treasure of great worth sitting at home in his cupboard, he's out begging on the street because he fails to realize what he has. Or consider a third possibility. He knows he has this inheritance. He knows that it is of significant worth, but he's uncertain that it's really his, or he's afraid that somehow it will be taken from him, or if he uses it, it will get lost or stolen. Somehow he will lose the use of it. He's aware of his treasure, but he's afraid to make use of it for fear of losing it for some reason. Three scenarios of somebody who has great riches, but either is not aware of it or doesn't use it because he's afraid of losing it or just doesn't know how much it's worth. This morning I want to put to you that this imaginary situation describes many Christians today, perhaps even some of you. If we are true believers in Jesus Christ, we are rich beyond our wildest imagination, but many of us either don't know the wealth we have in Christ, or we don't recognize its value, or we're fearful of losing it for some reason so that we don't enjoy it as we should. And what is this great wealth that is ours? Well, it is so manifold. It can be described in many ways. But perhaps the pinnacle of it is really the privilege of a restored relationship with the God who created us. Now, some of you might say, well, big deal, which just puts you in the category of those who don't recognize the value of the treasure. But as we look at verse 12 here, we'll see that because we are united with Jesus Christ by faith, we have joyful access to the Father that is guaranteed by the faithfulness of His Son. We have great wealth. We have the privilege of a relationship with our Creator, which the majority of people on planet Earth do not recognize and do not enjoy, and most of them do not have. They have been separated from their Creator by their sin and are lost and facing an eternity of damnation. Not a popular subject today, but still the truth. And what we need to understand if we're trusting in Jesus Christ is not only is that not our situation, but the opposite is true. We are wealthy beyond our imagining. So let's explore that for a few moments. Paul writes, "In Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him." The first truth that we need to bring out of this verse, which is the foundation of it, is simply that our union with Christ, our union with Jesus Christ, is the foundation of our relationship with the Father as His united people. The first two words here, "in whom." Really, verse 12 is a continuation of verse 11, where Paul writes of the eternal purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. We looked into that last week. We learned that God's eternal purpose is ultimately to unite everything in creation under His Son and in His Son. It is to restore everything to what creation was originally meant to be. We look at the world today, and it's generally a mess. It's full of sadness and sorrow and wickedness and brokenness and pain and people struggling with discouragement and despair and depression and lack of purpose. And we say, this isn't a very good world. Yes, there's beauty, but every bit of it seems to be marred and distorted and contaminated in some way. And the Scriptures say, yes, that's exactly right. Because of man's sin, everything is under a curse. But that was not the way God originally planned it. That's not the way He intended it. And when He first created everything, He called it very good. And the good news is he's going to restore all that. We're looking for new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And that's the reality that he has promised us, and that is the purpose he is carrying out even now. And all of that will happen in connection with and under the lordship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And his purposes can't be thwarted. But as we continue on from that reality, that he is accomplishing his purposes in Christ, he adds these words of verse 12, and these are of no little significance, although if we read it quickly, we might not really think that they're that important. And so he begins with the words, in whom. And the whom refers back to Christ. And the meaning here in verse 12 is simply that in Jesus Christ, we have certain things. Now I want to stop here, and if I could underline this or put it on the screen and put it in bold print, I would. This is one of the most important truths in the Christian life. And we need to understand this. Paul is not merely saying that certain things belong to us through Christ or in connection with Christ. Rather, he is speaking with what theologians call our spiritual or our mystical union with Christ. And that's something that is very practical and very important for each of us. Certain things belong to you and me if we have put our trust in Jesus, and certain things are true of you and me just because we are united to him. Every true believer in Christ, and I don't want to assume that we all understand what that means here, so let's just remind ourselves. Every true believer in Christ, meaning every person who has seen himself or herself as a sinner, a lawbreaker under God's just condemnation. And every person who, having seen himself as a sinner, and who has cast himself on the mercy of God expressed through Christ's coming to earth, and through Christ's perfect life of obedience to God, and Christ's atoning death on the cross for sin. In other words, all those people who have repented, who have said in principle, I am wrong, God is right, and I turn my back and leave my independent, stubborn, rebellious way of life, and I give myself to God. I put my trust in Christ as my only hope, and I turn my life over to him, recognizing that he is rightfully Lord. Every such person is, by the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, now united to Jesus Christ spiritually. What does that mean? Well, Paul writes elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Now, we're talking about something here that we can't see, we can't touch, we can't hear or smell or anything like that. We're talking about spiritual realities as opposed to material realities. But the fact is, we are more than just bodies. We are more than just animals who have evolved into human beings. We are spiritual beings. We have a soul, we have a spirit, we are an immaterial entity as well as a material entity. And when we become disciples of Christ through faith, we are actually united with him. We are joined to him. Jesus illustrates it with the illustration of the vine and the branches. The branch is not the vine, but it is joined to the vine. And the life-giving sap of the vine flows into the branches. And spiritually, we are joined to Christ. And his Holy Spirit lives in us, and we have life in him. And this all takes place as the Spirit enables us to believe and imparts new life. That's what it means to be born again. So that is true of you this morning if you are a believer in Jesus. And it is this union with Christ which is one of the most important truths of the Christian life. And it is one of the most misunderstood and neglected truths of the Christian life. Now, one thing that it means is that what is true of Christ is now true of us in him. For example, we read in Ephesians 1:20, he seated him, God seated Christ, at God's right hand in the heavenly places. But we read in chapter 2 and verse 6, God has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even though physically you and I are on earth, spiritually we are joined to Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. And what is he doing there? He is ruling the universe. And we are part of his body. Now we see that manifested in local congregations on earth, which are part of the body of Christ. But spiritually, we are joined to Him. Now, another thing this spiritual union means is that all the blessings we receive from God, we receive through Jesus Christ because we are united to Him. God gives us those blessings in giving them to His Son and through His Son to us. Again, in Ephesians, this is throughout Ephesians. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You and I don't have to say, well, somebody's got blessings I don't have. I need them. Lord, why are you not giving them to me? In Christ, they belong to us. We may not have experienced them because we haven't put our trust in Him. We may not have understood that they belong to us and have stepped out in faith. But everything that is possible for us is ours in Christ. That includes His choosing us before the foundation of the world, His predestining us to be adopted as sons. It includes our redemption through His blood and our obtaining an inheritance that can never be taken away from us. All of these blessings are in Him. In other words, they are ours because of our spiritual union with Him. Now, of course, this includes the gift of eternal life. Very important gift. But it doesn't just mean living forever. It doesn't mean duration that doesn't end. It includes that. But eternal life, according to Jesus' own word, means knowing God. Knowing you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Our relationship with God is founded on and grounded in our union with Christ. If you are connected to Christ by faith, you are spiritually united with Him, and because of that, you are in relationship with His Heavenly Father. The triune God is in relationship with you as an individual and with us as a congregation of people who individually are united with God. We saw last week that God's purpose is to unite all things in creation in His Son. We also saw, as you look back at verse 10, that He reveals His manifold wisdom to the spiritual realms, the angels and the demons, and He does so through the church. This happens, and this is His whole theme here, because the church is made up of Jew and Gentile who are united with each other because they are united in Christ. And of course, the church, being this new humanity of united people from various backgrounds and diverse situations, different race, different culture, different gender, different socioeconomic groups, and yet we become one people, the family of God, and that is providing a picture, a foreshadowing of this final, ultimate restoration of unity in God's creation. We look at the world now, we don't see that. But we recognize with the eyes of faith that God is at work bringing that about. And we are a picture of that. And we are called to live that out. And as we do so, God is glorified because His wisdom is made manifest to the angels and the demons. So what is it that gives the church this unity? Is it not exactly this truth that each of us has been brought into relationship with God through Christ as individuals? And therefore, we are also united in relationship with one another. The late A.W. Tozer once said something to the effect that 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are also in tune with one another. If we are in tune with the living God, we are in tune with one another. And so our union with Jesus Christ is the foundation of our relationship with the Father as His united people. And it is this relationship with God which is our greatest privilege and our greatest riches. Now, we have a responsibility to guard this unity, and that's what Paul will get into when we come to chapter 4 of Ephesians. But there's a foundational truth that if we are united to Christ, we are foundationally and at the level of principle united to one another. We are called to live that out. But being united to Christ and united with one another, we need to understand the incredible riches we have. That the living God is no longer our enemy. We are no longer separated from Him. He loves us. He cares about us. He is concerned about us. He invites us into His presence. We are in relationship with Him. Which brings us to our second point. Paul writes, we have boldness and access with confidence. And that teaches us that our relationship with the Father is characterized by bold, confident access to His presence. Now, we began our series in Ephesians several years ago, and we took a long break, so it's not likely too many of you remember, but back in chapter 2 and verse 18, there is a verse that teaches basically the same truth. And we spent several weeks on that one verse, because this is such an important thing. If we keep the flow of Paul's thought in mind from verses 8 through 12 here in this passage, which is what we've been looking at, we see that God gave Paul the privilege of declaring the unsearchable riches of Christ and making known the outworking of this mystery. And the mystery is the equality of Jew and Gentile before God as the people of God together in the church. So Paul and the other apostles, and by extension, all of us, are called to preach and proclaim and talk and gossip the unsearchable riches of Christ, and in doing so, make known to other people that God is at work in the world, carrying out His plan to ultimately fulfill His purpose of uniting everything in Christ and restoring all things so that this broken world is fixed. Moreover, we see that through the church, which is made up of people united in Christ, God makes known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places His wisdom. So as He makes known His wisdom to the angels and to the demons which are in rebellion against God, He is saying to them, you see what I'm about here. You stop and think about that. These angels and demons which have existed since God created them have not understood God's purposes totally or clearly. And God is revealing those things through you and me. What we are, what we do, how we live, how we relate, how we are the church has cosmic ramifications. Things that are far more important than the Super Bowl or the Stanley Cup or the latest movie or whether your retirement funds are growing or shrinking or whether you get that job you've applied for. Not that any of these things are unimportant. Some are more important than others, depending on whether you're a sports fan or not, I guess. But you know, in the scheme of eternity, the things we get so bent out of shape about are really quite inconsequential. And when we see ourselves, and every one of us here has a deep inner craving for a life of meaning and significance and purpose, we need to see ourselves in the light of God's eternal purpose so that we can understand that our lives do have meaning and purpose in Christ as we live out what He created us to be. And that includes being the church, but it also includes recognizing and enjoying the riches we have in Christ. And that brings us back to the fact that these riches are summarized ultimately in us being brought back into relationship with our Creator. And so this unity in the church allows us the privilege of glorifying God by our unity in our diversity. And we see that this God-glorifying unity in the church is part of the fulfillment of His eternal purpose, which is to ultimately unite all things in His Son. And we are called to foreshadow that. It's an incredible privilege that you and I have. Not meant to be Lone Ranger Christians. Christians just functioning by themselves, like a bunch of little pinprick lights all in the darkness. Rather, we are be together and become a shining torch of unity and love in Christ. But as we have just noted, it is our relationship with God in Christ that unites us in the church. And that includes those of us in this local church. So how does our relationship with God unite us? Well, when we experience that relationship with God, we don't have to ask that question. And so if you're saying today, well, how does this work? It doesn't seem so great to me. It doesn't seem that important. Perhaps you need to understand that you haven't really experienced it, or not to much of a degree. Because the more you experience a relationship with God, the less you have to say, oh, how does this work? You know. You know. The problem for all of us, I think, is that often our relationship with God falls far short of what it could be and how the Scripture pictures it. Now, as always, as we try to interpret Scripture and apply them to ourselves, We have to keep the context in mind. We read back in Ephesians 2:18, the verse that I mentioned earlier that we dealt with several years ago. Paul writes, "For through Him, through Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Access means entrance, welcome. Our relationship with God does not merely mean, and these are very important things, so don't misunderstand me, but they are not the pinnacle. Our relationship with God does not merely mean that God's anger toward us is now placated and that He merely looks upon us with a kind of detached benevolence. Okay, I'm no longer angry at you, go your way. No, not at all. Rather, our relationship with God means that we have access to Him. We have welcome into His presence. We are invited in, and the way in has been made available to us. He has adopted us as His beloved children. He is intensely interested in each of you. He knows your name if you are a child of God, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. He is intensely concerned for your well-being, and He has predestined you to become conformed to the image of His Son. You are going to be like Christ so that you can enjoy God for all eternity. God loves all who have come to Him through Jesus Christ, and He welcomes us into His presence, and He gives us the greatest gift of all. He does the most loving thing of all, and that is that He gives us Himself. We have the right, the privilege, the invitation to be in relationship with God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be in relationship with any other person? Being in relationship with God means the privilege of knowing God and communing with Him, communicating with Him, hearing from Him, speaking to Him, sensing and enjoying His presence. Recognizing who He is and being filled with admiration and joy and amazement and astonishment. It means that He speaks to us and that He invites us to speak to Him. It means that He invites us to come to Him and to pour out our heart before Him. As King David tells us in Psalm 63, verse 8, David, a man after God's own heart, a man who knew God. That privilege is available to you and me. It means that God desires to bless us with the great privilege and blessing of worshiping Him, the great privilege of enjoying making much of Him. This is what people don't understand, but if you're a Christian, you should have begun to understand this. Otherwise, you're just a babe. People stumble at this because they haven't experienced God. People stumble at the fact that the Scriptures exhort us over and over again to praise God and worship God, thinking that God is like some self-centered person who always needs compliments. We just don't grasp, the reality. God is giving us Himself, and the greatest privilege and the greatest joy and the greatest purpose and sense of meaning and significance is to know Him and to pour out your heart before Him in worship and love and adoration, because He is worthy and He is good, and He pours out His love upon us, and words fail me. If you haven't experienced this, you're just going, what's he talking about? But if you've touched God, if you've experienced it, I don't have to say anything. But if you haven't experienced it, I invite you to pursue Him. I invite you to understand the riches you have in Christ. God is the most awe-inspiring, awesome being in the universe. There's nothing we can compare Him to. Any picture I give you will fall far short. Let me try. As an illustration, go back in your life, whether it be personal experience or television or movies or books or whatever, and just think about the most awe-inspiring, amazing experience you've ever had. Perhaps you've been to Niagara Falls. Maybe Mount Everest, I don't know. Or the Grand Canyon. Think about the most beautiful sunset you've seen. And take all these things and roll them together into one. Things that inspire us and astonish us. Things that take away our breath. They also take away our attention from ourselves. And we enjoy that kind of experience just because we're not focused on ourselves, but we're enjoying the transcendent magnificence of something greater than ourselves. That's what God is inviting us to. God, the loving, holy, omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere, creator of the universe. And he offers us himself. As we look at our verse, we read, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence." But the context of Ephesians tells us that this access is to God the Father, through the Son, by the work of the Spirit in us. For Christ, Peter tells us, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You see, your salvation is not merely to get rid of your sin so that you can avoid hell. That's certainly necessary, that's certainly important, it's critically important, but that's not the end. That is just getting the problem out of the way so that the great purpose of God may be accomplished, which is that you and I might know him. Our salvation is not merely to rescue us from his wrath. It's got far greater purpose than that. God saved us so that through Christ he might bring you and me to himself, and that he might bring us into relationship with himself and give us the gift of himself, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so through Christ, we all have access to the Father. Do you realize that apart from Jesus Christ, you have no right to call on God? His word says he is too pure to look upon evil, and apart from Christ, we are evil. We are contaminated. Now, sure, there are people who appear to us to be good and do good things, but the reality is, in our heart of hearts, we're all selfish, and even the best things we do, the good things we do, from a human perspective, are contaminated by sin. God cannot look upon us. We have no right to call upon him or enter his presence. But he has provided a way. And through Christ, we have access to him. Worshiping God is our greatest privilege and our greatest joy. As I've said already, if you haven't tasted that in some degree, you're scratching your heads. You're saying, oh, this is just religious talk. But if you have tasted that, you don't even need me to say anything. But if you haven't tasted that in some degree, if you're not sure what I'm talking about here, don't give up. Don't give up on what I'm saying. This is what God calls us to, and it is our greatest privilege and responsibility to pursue it with all our hearts. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Come to him through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest." He said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And Jesus defined eternal life as knowing God. So the promises are there. Seek those promises, claim them for yourselves, and pursue him until you know that you found him. Let's take a look at what it means to come into his presence. The truth of chapter 2, verse 18 is repeated here in chapter 3, verse 12. Just note briefly the details. Paul says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence." First, in Christ we have boldness. The word boldness here basically means freedom of speech. It was used in the secular language of that day to refer to the boldness to approach people without fear or shame, even people who are above you in social station, nobility, royalty. After all, you meet somebody that's kind of above you and you get tongue-tied, or you feel, well, I don't really have any right to approach them. If you've seen the Christianity Explored, you remember Rico Tice talking about, you know, you can't just phone up Queen Elizabeth or go knock on her door. Basically, you don't go talk to her unless she invites you. But now we have boldness to go into the presence of the very King of the universe. It's used in Scripture, this word, of our approach to God, translated boldness or confidence. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, we have boldness to come into God's presence and speak with Him. Secondly, we have access to God, which means the right of entry. We come in with boldness. We feel bold because we have access. We have the right of entry. Again, chapter 2, verse 18. For through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. We need not fear that we do not belong there. If you are a Christian, you belong in the presence of God. That is important now as we pray and as we worship, but it will be just as important on the day of judgment. We will be welcomed into the Father's house. Our prayer and our worship may be limited today in comparison to what we will experience when we see the Lord Jesus, but it is still the same in kind, even if not in degree. We enter the very presence of God. Every time we pray, every time we speak to Him in our mind, every time we come into His presence as a group, every time we worship Him, every time we read His Word, we are privileged to be in the presence of the King of Kings and to know that we have His ear and to know that He's interested in us and that He speaks to us. Thirdly, our boldness and our access are with confidence. And the word confidence here means being completed or being completely persuaded. One author who's a specialist in Greek words writes, it comes from the perfect participial form, which refers to a past process of being completely persuaded with the present result that we are in a confirmed and settled state of utter confidence. So something has persuaded you completely in the past and you're so sure of it, now you are just utterly confident. So our boldness and our access is because we have utter confidence that God has welcomed us. So question for you. Do you and I recognize the riches that we possess in being the adopted children of the Creator of the universe such that we can call Him Father? You see, that's the Christian name for God, Father. And that as such, He welcomes us to come to Him and to live in His presence and to be in communion with Him all day long, everything we are doing, talking it over with Him as we go about our daily lives. Do we make use of these riches? Do we recognize that eternity will just be the fullness of these riches, living in His presence, seeing His glory, enjoying Him, being awestruck at His magnificence forever and increasingly, increasingly? Or are we like that person who either doesn't know that he is rich or doesn't appreciate how much his riches are worth or is afraid to spend them or fears they might be taken from him? If we are in Jesus Christ, our relationship with the Father can and should be characterized by bold, confident access to His presence. And if we're not making the most of this privilege, we are like a rich person who is living like a pauper. There's one last truth I want to just quickly and briefly bring out of this verse, and it's crucial. What guarantees all this? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Our access to the throne of grace by faith is guaranteed by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And perhaps the most important truth in verse 12 is at the end of the verse, where we see how the riches of a relationship with God become ours. Now, there's a question of interpretation here, so I want you to just wrestle with this with me. Ultimately, there are two ways of understanding this, but they ultimately coalesce into one truth. It could be translated through faith in Him, and most of our translations render it through faith in Him, but it can also be translated through His faithfulness. In Greek, the word faith here, pistis, can mean either faith or faithfulness. In other words, it means to believe, or it means that which inspires belief. If we believe in someone, we are trusting in their faithfulness. If we believe they will do what they have promised, we believe they are faithful. So verse 12 literally reads, through the faith or faithfulness, whichever way you translate it, of him. Now there are other places in Scripture where it talks about faith in him, but here it's the faith of him. And so some scholars feel the faith of him really means faith in him, and that's a legitimate translation. Others say it's really saying the faithfulness of him. And ultimately it means the same thing, because if we put our faith in him, it means we are counting on his faithfulness. You don't put your faith in someone who's not faithful. If you do, you will be disappointed. We trust Christ because he is trustworthy. So Paul's point here is that our bold, confident access to the Father is through or by means of our faith in Christ, which means our faith in Christ's faithfulness. Which really means that we have joyful confidence in our relationship with God because Jesus Christ has faithfully carried out the mission given him by his Father, and we have come to trust in him and in his finished work. Of course, that work was on the cross. When he died, just before he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He's completed the mission. He has redeemed sinners. He has atoned for our sin. He has placated and exhausted the wrath of God. And of course, his work was not merely dying on the cross for sin. It was his life of perfect righteousness. And there's that great exchange whereby when we trust him, our sins are reckoned as though they were his. God makes him responsible for our sins and punishes our sins in him. And at the same time, when we trust in him, God takes his perfect righteousness and reckons it to us as though it were ours. And so we become righteous in God's sight, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, and our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, and God remains just in doing so because he does not just ignore sin, he punishes it in a willing, holy, righteous substitute. But in this happening, Jesus was faithful to the mission given him by the Father. And it is his faithfulness, and our trust in his faithfulness is the channel, but it is his faithfulness that guarantees our access to the Father and to his throne of grace and all these riches, including this great privilege of being in relationship with God. Our faith is the means or the channel by which we receive the unsearchable riches of Christ, but it is his faithfulness which our faith trusts in. We have access to God, which is to say access to the throne of grace and access to all the riches of heaven by faith. But this access is guaranteed not by our faith, not by anything we do, but rather by his faithfulness. And so I think I prefer the translation through his faithfulness. But either translation implies the other. Because his faithfulness is something we know about and trust in. Our faith in him is in him because he's faithful. So whichever way you translate it, it still means by our faith in him who was faithful. He is the guarantee of our relationship with God. And he is the guarantee that that relationship with God can and will never end. Jesus Christ is the guarantee that we will always be welcome in God's presence. He is the guarantee that no one can ever take away the riches that are ours in him, that we can never lose our salvation, that as Paul writes in Romans 8, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you want something to found your life upon? The faithfulness of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of the greatest riches in the universe, and those riches are ours as we trust in him. Of all people on earth, it is those who are in Christ Jesus who are truly rich. We have bold, confident, joyful access to our Heavenly Father. A relationship that is guaranteed not by anything in ourselves, but by the very faithfulness of the Son of God Himself. The wealth of this world is passing away. It has limited value. But the unsearchable riches of Christ are eternal and are of infinite worth. So I close with a question this morning, and we're going to take the Lord's table together because we're going to celebrate His faithfulness. But here's the question for you. Where is your treasure today? Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Please don't waste your life pursuing treasure that is passing away when Jesus Christ invites you to experience the treasure of knowing God. Give your life to seeking that treasure, which is treasure indeed. Don't settle for anything less. Enjoy the presence of God. That is the greatest treasure anybody has ever found. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that this truth applies to those who are coming to Christ for the first time, that they might experience this treasure of eternal life, of relationship with You. But it also applies to us who have known You for years, because we are called to continue to pursue You and continue to enjoy You and to grow in our knowledge of You and to enter deeper and deeper in. So, Father, may that be the resolution of every heart here today, that we would recognize that as we trust Christ, it is evidence we are united to Him, and that because of that, we have bold, confident access into Your presence, an access that is guaranteed by our Savior. And so we pray that You would help us to rest in Him and to rejoice in Him. And as we take the Lord's table together now, may that be a celebration of His faithfulness. For we ask it in His name. Amen.